who's listening. So, well, we are in part three of a series called Rediscovering Truth. And the message this morning is entitled Hidden Treasure, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. And we are looking here at Paul's conversation with the church in Colossae. And here is a church that was started, that Paul hadn't visited, but here he had a message for them that they would build their faith and resist some of the voices that were trying to lead them astray. Well, I want to start this morning by saying this. Becoming a Christian is a lot like falling in love. When you meet Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you feel like a lame man at the temple who the Lord healed through Peter and John, and you walk and you leap and you praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that the way it was maybe for us, that when we got saved, when we met Jesus, we were like a spring calf. We're just kicking our heels. We are free of the burden of sin. Your guilt is gone. You're at peace with God, and He gives you a joy and the hope of eternal life. It's exciting. It's exciting. You're a brand new creation in Christ, and it feels wonderful. It feels like you have just fallen in love. But those wonderful feelings as a new believer don't automatically last. Trials and disappointment often come into life. You may suffer health problems. You might pray for something that God doesn't answer the way you wanted. You might have doubt that creeps into your life. Old friends might cut you off. They might even ridicule you for becoming a believer, for this new faith that you have found. If you're in a relationship, your girlfriend or boyfriend might feel threatened by the change in your life and become hostile or abusive or just say, you're not for me. If you're married, your kids may not turn out the way that you had hoped and prayed. So how do you go on with Christ over the long haul and sustain that first love for Him? How do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see that when outside forces seek to destabilize the lives of believers, there is an encouragement for us that can be found to remember our first love and the fullness that comes with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are our first love. Father, thank you that we didn't know what love really was until we asked you to come into our lives. Father, help us to have those memories flow back over us of that time. And help us, Father, to not look at those as that time in the past, but Lord, that we would see that as something that we can experience and feel again today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So how do you go on with Christ over the long haul and sustain that first love for Him? I want to read this morning from 2 Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to open them up because, like last time, we're going to mark them up a little bit. There are some words that I'd like you to underline as we go along and put a little bit of depth into the scriptures in your Bible. So we're going to read. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and those at Laodicea. Now remember, there's two churches along this valley. They're quite a distance away from the epicenter starts with an E. Ephesus, there we go. They're quite some distance away. And so Paul hadn't visited them, but he has contended in prayer, and that's what he is saying here. He says, I'm contending for you and those at Laodicea, the other church, for those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul is a master of the run-on sentence. as he writes. But he packs so much in there, and it just is a continual. It's like being fed from a fire hose as he speaks sometimes. And what we find, first of all, is that here Paul is reminding the church as he prays for them. He's reminding the church that is affected by these outside influences, all these outside pressures that are around the church, to remember that they are already equipped for the long haul, that they are already equipped to have a sustaining love for Christ. These three verses that we see here are a shot over the bow to those forces that are squeezing in on the church in Colossae, that threaten to pull believers away. Let me explain a little bit. The Apostle Paul says, in Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this was a direct attack. This was an absolute attack on some of the false teachings that were happening. So let's look first at the words wisdom and knowledge. If you have your Bibles, underline wisdom and underline knowledge in verse 3. In the Greek, wisdom is Sophia. Is pronounced Sophia, and knowledge is gnosis. And these words don't just accidentally follow each other. Paul wasn't just doing a run-on sentence and he was just adding words, so he thought it would be good to put these in there. They didn't just accidentally follow. There's an absolute difference between them. Gnosis is the power. It's a grasping of the truth that is heard and understanding of it, having an understanding of it. So it's almost an intuitive kind of knowledge. It's a grasping of this truth and an intuitiveness that you get it. It's like having an aha moment in math class where you go, oh, that's how you do it. And after that, it's simple. It's easy to get. Gnosis or knowledge is that grasping of the truth when it is heard, an understanding of it almost in an intuitive fashion. Sophia, or wisdom, is the ability to confirm or speak in a wise, intelligent argument. So what Paul was saying here is that there are two things, wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is grasping the understanding, but wisdom is being able to explain it. See, we can feel things, we can understand things in our heart, but isn't it sometimes difficult to say those out? Like to put up an argument, if somebody says, well, this is what I think about your faith, and you would be able to say, well, actually, here's how it works. And it's the ability to have make a statement about your faith, to come in wisdom and to be able to explain what you know in your head, to be able to use wisdom to explain it. What Paul was reminding the church of here is that they have the knowledge of salvation. It's given to them intuitively at that moment that we ask Christ into our lives. And because of that knowledge is in us, so too is the wisdom of how to express it. See, when we have that knowledge of Christ, when we have that experience of salvation, Christ comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, dwells within us, and he also gives us a wisdom to be able to explain it. Now, you might say, well, you know what, that's the hardest thing I've ever done, is to be able to explain the gospel, to be able to share Christ. People talk about that all the time, but it's not for me. I'm not sure how to do that. Paul reminds the church, reminds us today, that we have the knowledge, when we have the knowledge of salvation, that we also, too, have the way, the wisdom to express it. It's all given to us in salvation. And here's how that works. The way we explain salvation is we just simply tell our story. We just simply tell what Christ has done for us. If Christ has come into your life and you have been cleansed of sin, then you just say, you know what? I had a burden of sin, and this is what happened. I knew these things were wrong in my life, but it was when Christ came in that I was cleansed, that I didn't feel guilty. I didn't carry that same guilt anymore, because God had taken those because of Christ. Christ was that sacrifice that died for all of my sin. And I have an absolute clean slate. See, that's what salvation brings us. It brings us that clean slate. Now, thereafter, we still fall into sin. We're sinful by nature. So what do we do with that sin? We come back to that same spot and we look at that whiteboard and that was wiped nice and clean, and all of a sudden there's some more things written on there of where we have fallen short of the glory of God, where we have allowed sin to come into our life. And when we look at that board, we go, you know what, God, here I am again. I'm saved, but there's these things on there, and I need to be cleansed of those. That's sin in my life, and I don't want to live a sinful life. I want to live a life that's righteous in following you. So we pray again. We say, God, here's the sin of the day. Here's the sin of the week. Here's those things that I'm struggling with. And God is faithful to take those and to give you a clean slate all over again. And he takes us through that process over and over and over. And each time we might think we're going backwards, but as we come to Christ, we're actually taking steps towards him. And that's what Paul was reminding the church of. That they didn't have to wonder about the explanation of how to say these things, that because they were saved, they actually had it imprinted on their heart. But what was happening in the church is that there were some outside influences coming in that were pressuring in and saying, that's not enough. It's not enough just to be saved. One of the best ways for believers to lose their faith or give up on their faith is when they have been convinced to undervalue what Jesus has done in our lives. When we begin to undervalue what Jesus did, that's when our faith becomes a little bit slippery and we allow other things to come in. At the time of one of the leading philosophies of the day was Gnosticism. And it was a knowledge-based cult that had secret books that they purported to have special knowledge in that would lead them to salvation. And these books, however, were barred from ordinary people. Ordinary folks couldn't read them, but they were made to sound mysterious, and their knowledge in them was enticing. People were going, oh, but could I just take a look at the book and see what's in it? Because it sounds like it might have something I need. It sounds like there's that extra thing that I would need, and extra knowledge, extra understanding about God that you know, my current church, They just don't tell me. There's something else that I need. And so they enticed people in with this thought that there's this special knowledge. The only way that you could really know this knowledge, though, was to join the cult, to join in their thinking. And at the time, they weren't even saying, give up your Christianity and come along. And this is a real subversive way that Satan uses to break down people's faith. He said this. He said, you can keep Christianity, just don't believe it all. You can keep all your faith in Jesus, just don't believe everything. Allow me to tell you this extra truth, and it'll make you much better than all the rest. It'll take you to that spot of holiness, to that spot where you're going to be one with God. And see, that's an absolute lie. That's a total deception, and it sounds familiar, doesn't it? There are many cults today that profess to have a secret that will revolutionize your life. Be wary of this. Be wary of the people that will say that they have the extra insight or the extra knowledge that you need. For these are no more than schemes of deception. Paul calls them fine-sounding deceptions, fine-sounding arguments, but they are lies. They are deceptions that seek to draw us away. And then Paul drives a death nail in the coffin of these philosophies and cults of the world. He says that the special knowledge and wisdom is not found in a special book that ordinary people can't read, or in some hidden office that pumps out brochures for people to hand out, but rather this hidden knowledge, this hidden thing is really hidden in Christ. But the funny thing is that Paul was calling people to come to Christ, and Christ was free. You didn't have to do a single thing. You just had to receive him. So really, Christ wasn't hidden at all. Christ is here for all of us to see. And the truth that Paul is bringing here is that Christianity is not a secret that is hidden. but it's a truth that is revealed in the person of Christ. So he reminds the church that they're already equipped. When you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are already equipped. There's nothing more that you need to add. You have all the wisdom and all the knowledge that is needed for salvation and for life and for eternal rest. Everything else is a deception to draw you away from Christ. Nothing can be added to Jesus. So Paul brings this to the church. Well, secondly, Paul challenges the church to take their foundation that they have in faith and to build upon it. It's like that little mustard seed. Our faith always starts small, but it grows and it grows and it grows. How do we build a strong faith? How does that happen? We might look at people and see people that have a strong faith and wonder, how do they get there? How do they do that? Well, the same way we build a strong faith is the same way we build a strong marriage, by letting our roots grow deep with Jesus. Just like we do with our spouse, that we get to know our spouse, we get to understand them, we spend time with them. That's how we build a strong marriage. That's also how we build a strong faith. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." William Barclay states, in the true church, life must be in Christ. Its members must walk in Christ. Their whole lives must be lived in his conscious presence. And I like that word, conscious, or those words, conscious presence, because it really encapsulates what the Christian life is really all about. We can offer Sunday school classes. We can offer extra services. We can take all kinds of classes. There are all kinds of things to help people grow in their Christian faith that happens through church. But without the conscious presence of Christ in our lives daily, do we really grow? Without that conscious presence of Christ, without us walking along and saying, "Jesus is with me." Not "I'm going to meet Jesus on Sunday, so today I can do what I want." Not that. But to say, "Jesus is with me." That's the conscious presence of Christ in our lives daily. And that's what Paul was saying. He was reminding the church of, if you have received Christ as your Savior, then walk with him every day. Wake up in the morning and say, "God, how can I be a blessing to you today?" During the day, say to God, "What do I need to learn about you and about life and about being a believer today?" Be alert at all times to model his grace and to show his love and forgiveness and compassion and kindness to those around us. How would your life change if you lived with a conscious presence of Christ in every moment of your life? How do we lose our first love? How do we lose Jesus? We allow him to become irrelevant. We forget to keep him as our focal point. We forget to give him the attention that is due. How do we find him? We allow him. We turn and we say, "Jesus, will you become the focus of my attention once again?" We turn our eyes back to Jesus. We begin to appreciate and honor and love him, just as we do our spouse. Ironically, these are the same ingredients that go into a rewarding marriage. They make a deep faith as well when we acknowledge that first love, when we appreciate him, when we honor and we love him. See, when we take those steps, it allows our life to be rewarding once again. We build on that faith that he gives us. And that's how we get to that place of having something strong and immovable and unshakable. Well, lastly, Paul reminds the church of the power of Christ that dwells within them. Colossians 2, 8 through 10 reads this, "See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. I like the way the New Living Translation says this last verse. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. You are complete in him. So often we look for ways to become complete as people. We look for a way to become complete. Some look to find it in a spouse. And maybe you've heard on a sappy movie, you'll hear the words, you complete me. And if you have heard those words, you complete me on a movie, and you are a male, you are guilty of watching a chick flick, just so you know. Because guys usually don't watch movies that complete them, right? So, but here Paul is saying, he says, we can find completeness in Christ. So when we look for that, sometimes we'll look for completeness to be found in a spouse. But I don't know about you, but that's not gonna, that doesn't work, that doesn't suffice. We are gonna let our spouse down. So how can they find completeness if they're looking to it just in us? For some time, some people look for completeness to be found in children and hoping that children are going to do it. If I just have a child, that's going to make all the difference. Others seek fulfillment and completeness in life in drugs or medication or illicit relationship, and the list goes on. It can be that dream job. You're going to be happy when you get that dream job or when you have enough money or when you're driving the right car, or even as far as dabbling in the occult because you want to know all of these spiritual things, and the occult offers this alternative, this other spiritual realm, and you seek mediums and mystics which are forbidden in the scriptures. And all of these things are a means to try find satisfaction in life, and people will pursue all kinds of things to come to that spot where they feel complete. The reality, however, is that nothing will complete you. No person, no experience, no special knowledge that someone might say they have the secret to. You will not be satisfied in life in any other than Jesus Christ. You will not find satisfaction in any other area of life except in Jesus Christ. Paul says, For he, Jesus, is the fullness of the Godhead and head over all powers and principalities. Think about it for a moment. The power that created the universe and set it in motion, the force that breathed life into your body and ignited that spark of your creation and made you who you are, wired you and put you together exactly the way he wanted. That same force who is the fullness of God and has power over everything in the universe. All of that dwells in the deity and bodily form in Jesus and actually dwells in you personally. So all of that, all of who God is in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ sends us the Holy Spirit, that we would receive him, we are receiving the entire deity of God. We have the very presence of God to dwell within us. And yet, so often we look for other ways to be complete. It's like taking your Mercedes and saying, nope, I really want a Lada. And I'm definitely going to have a Lada. That Mercedes just doesn't have it anymore. I want a Lada, the cheapest car that you can find on the market, mass-produced and not changed since the 70s. That's what I want. And that's what it's like when we take this fullness of the deity, when we say, you know what, there's got to be more, there's got to be something else other than Jesus. The reality is we're not going to find it. Jesus is the only one who fully completes us because we are in touch with the one who has made us. Yet there is such a propensity to wander off from this kind of love that is shown to us in Christ. It's inconceivable that we would look elsewhere, but yet it's true. For the Colossians, it was true. That's why Paul was writing the letter. For us, it is true as well. We live in a world of distractions that draw us away from God. And that's why Paul gives this reminder that in Jesus, we are fully, totally, and without exception, complete. And it's a truth that many don't grasp. They might understand it in the head, but they can't explain it through the mouth. But yet that's a reality, without exception. So what do we take home from all of this today? I want you to think of one question. Where is your relationship with your first love? Where is your relationship with your first love, Jesus? Are you treating him like you did at that point of salvation, where you were giddy, where you wanted to spend all that time with him, where everything centered around him, where you were in his word to find out more, just to glean from him? Is that where you're at in your relationship? That's a good spot to be. Do you remember his love for you? Do you remember his work in your heart at that time? Do you remember the burden of sin that he lifted, the joy that that brought? Over time, sometimes relationships can grow quiet. They can become routine. We can even take them for granted, and our actions will begin to show it. We're not in his word as much anymore. Sometimes the fellowship of believers is optional. If I feel like it, I'll join up with a church today. But if not, my bed is calling too. I might just stay at home. There's all kinds of distractions that happen on Sunday. Let's do some traveling. Let's do some visiting. Let's go see that thing. And we begin to take Christ for granted. We begin to take the body of Christ for granted. But church, it doesn't have to stay there. Our relationship with Christ doesn't have to stay there, and that's why Paul gives this reminder. He's telling the church is being influenced by external effects, and he says, church, you have everything you need. Come together, enjoy, celebrate, worship together, be together. Remember your first love, remember me. This morning, think about your first love in Christ. Think about those first days when you were a Christian. Meditate on his work in your heart and invite him to be your center again, to invite him to become your focus again, invite him to become your first love once again. Guaranteed, if Christ is given the proper role in your life, you will find yourself making new memories as he works in you. You're not going to remember those days way back then when you were saved as the best days, but today is going to become the start of the new memories where Christ is alive and working through you. And you're going to find yourself with a love for him that can't be matched by anything the world has to offer. And it comes back to that question, how do we sustain over a lifetime this love relationship with Christ? Well, this is how we do it. We turn our eyes to him. We allow him to pour into us fresh and new today. Not what he did 10, 20 years ago, but what he's doing in us today, where he's calling us today, how he's leading us today. What do we take home from this? Ask yourself, where is my relationship with my first love, Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that Lord, you are over everything. Father, you are fully enough to sustain us, to keep us. Father, you have given us everything we need for knowledge and wisdom. There's nothing that can be added. Father, help us to really lay hold of that truth, to grasp onto it with all of our strength, and to fully be able to understand it and allow your peace just to pour over us, knowing that we rest in the hands of the living God, that you dwell within us in your fullness. Lord, we don't have even room for anything else. Lord, help us to turn our eyes and to focus on you. And Lord, may you build us and grow us and sustain that love relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus.